Turn with me, please, to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. We live in some very difficult times, changing times. It's astounding, of course, to us to see the things that are taking place in our own nation now. But I'm reminded that even our nation is not permanent. Even the United States of America is not permanent. No nation on the face of the earth is. And sometimes great changes do come. And so I'm thankful for knowing the one who never changes and whose truth remains the same in whatever situation. We do pray for God's mercy, that he would bring a mighty moving of his Spirit and save many. We recognize that salvation is of him. It's in his sovereign hands. There have been times historically when things looked really bad, that God was pleased to move mightily by his Spirit. But I'm reminded and was reminded today that we have here no continuing city. We have one that's permanent, but not in this world. And we're instructed, of course, in Scripture and some very important things. Even our own nation comes under the canopy of Babylon. And, of course, we know that Babylon will not stand forever. And we, of course, grieve and mourn for the things that are taking place. And we pray that God would be pleased to work mightily. And we have seen and we do know that the systems that are now warring so to take over this country, this Marxist system, and is much behind what's taking place, is a hater of not simply Christianity but religion, and yet of course in a special way against those who are in Christ. And we've talked about persecution for a long time, and we don't know but that we're on the verge of real persecution in this nation. And it will, I think, cause some to stand and who confess to believe in Christ, and some to forsake, or at least not stand firmly in the truth of Christ. But it is a wonderful reality if we understand that this world is not our home indeed, that we look for that which is to come, that we're born into a kingdom that shall never, ever perish, that we have a city of which we are citizens in Christ that's absolutely eternal. But in Hebrews chapter 13, and beginning at verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Of course, we know that we have one altar and that only. And that altar is our Lord and his cross. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Well, if you comprehend the overall theme of the book of Hebrews, it's very important. It was exhorting throughout those who had confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ not to go back into an apostate Judaism out of which they were called. And so if we only considered this passage in a historical sense, then we would have to say that the camp is here apostate Judaism. And that apostate Judaism had rejected and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, literally outside of the gates of Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha, Calvary. But we are to consider that the camp here will mean far more to us than the city of Jerusalem. In the context, the whole system of Judaism and its religion has been under consideration. The believing Jews and even the apostles, we know, were not commanded to leave the literal city of Jerusalem. Matter of fact, they were began there preaching the gospel according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They were to continue laboring there. And the believers would remain in Jerusalem even unto the time of its very destruction in 70 AD. And in that regard, immediately we're shown that this injunction to go forth unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, without the camp, has a far different nature than speaking of physically removing from one place to another. Besides that, the Lord Jesus, we know, was not in this world corporeally, bodily. And he had, of course, ascended into heaven. So he's not to be found within Judaism, but apart from it. He's not to be found in the world. When we go forth unto him, it's speaking of something far different. It's speaking spiritually to us. So the passage is not to be applied literally in that sense concerning the literal Jerusalem and departing from it and literally coming to Christ corporeally, because he's not in the world in that sense. And so it becomes our task then, when we look at a passage like this, to discern how it applies to us. It has its application to us, not just first to those Jews whom God called to salvation and brought them to Christ and out of that apostate Judaism. It applies in us. We too must keep what is enjoined here in this passage. No scripture was written simply so that we would have a record of historical events, or that we may see what was required of those who first received it and under what conditions. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Lord Jesus could say to his apostles at one time, "What I say unto you, I say unto all." We are to study these things indeed, but for the purpose of discerning, and that by the illuminating work of God's Holy Spirit, the principles that must apply to our own course in following Christ. The going forth unto Christ outside the camp, in whatever way camp may be applied, is not speaking of something here that's done initially. It's talking about something that we're called upon to do continually, of which the apostle, of course, includes himself. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. And continual responsibility itself shows us that this can only be speaking of something that's vital, spiritual, abiding. And what's not to be missed is that we cannot stay within that which is meant by the camp here and all at the same time go forth to our Lord. We have to go to Him outside the camp. And of course, this puts a seriousness to the lesson to which we do quite well to take heed. We are to take our place with our Lord outside the camp. As we read here in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the gate, without the camp, bearing His reproach. We draw something very quickly from this. You cannot find Christ within what is meant here by the camp. You have to go forth to Him outside the camp. And as we said, if the background of this, or if you want to use it in a loose sense, the symbol of this was Judaism with its Jerusalem capital, then it was a Judaism, of course, we know, that cried, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And that which deliberately, willfully refused the very Son of God sent to them, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the only Savior, the Lord of all, the one promised before. And yet, of course, as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 3, He was despised. He was rejected. The incarnate Lord of glory, one in nature with the Father, God manifest in the flesh, was in their midst. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. What a solemn thing. And as we know, the Jewish nation was looking for a deliverer. They were looking for Messiah. They believed in a Messiah. Only the Messiah with which they were taught and they had adopted and believed was not according to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah who was promised in Scripture. They had devised it out of their own desire, their own fallen desires. They wanted a deliverer, but not one who would deliver them from the real bondage that's eternal and that brings destruction forever to men, everlasting destruction. They were looking for a Messiah who would give them victory over their earthly enemies, ease, comfort, freedom from the difficulties of the world, and make them supreme. They weren't looking for a Messiah, a deliverer, who was to deliver them from sin. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, He comes as the light. But what did they love? Men love darkness rather than light. They want their own sinful ways. They want their own ways. They want the world. They want the things that please them. They want to be delivered, but only from temporary problems and trouble. And if God doesn't do that, blame Him. Some do. And yet, they didn't know their real bondage. Light was coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They would not believe on one who came in the lowly way in which the Lord Jesus Christ came. They were looking for one who would come with majesty. And they were looking for a Messiah who would come and fulfill all their carnal desires. He didn't come that way. He was born into a poor family. He had a lowly appearance. There was nothing in him, the scripture says, of beauty to them. He didn't look distinct and different from other people. No comeliness as far as man considers comeliness, as far as physical appearance. He came lowly. And his lowly appearance reproved their pride and their self-exaltation. So the scripture says to us, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They were offended. He was a rock of offense to them. And when our blessed Savior, the lovely Son of God, the one whose beauty throughout, the one who is altogether lovely to all who know him, when he was made an offering for sin, he allowed himself to be taken outside the camp by an apostate Judaism in an act of utter contempt and rejection. But then, prophetically, that had been foreshadowed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament scriptures. This is a wondrous thing about the Word of God, not only expressed prophecies, but types, pictures, sacrifices. They all pointed to him. And so we read here in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts, those old covenant sacrifices, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned, not in the sanctuary, but outside the camp. And so he fulfills the prophetic picture in the type of sacrifice. This is the Word of God. It is marked as so throughout. There's nothing like it. The nation itself would then be given up by God. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Isn't it a horrible thought for a nation to be given up? Does God actually give people over to a reprobate mind? Yes, he does. Does he give up? Does he give some up? By his own sovereign will? Yes, he does. That's a solemn thing. How we pray that's not happened to our country and nation. As a nation, they would be left without salvation, nationally. As a nation, they would never again be in covenant with God. What a solemn thought. Of course, we are to remember, lest Paul says you be wise in your own conceits, that like all other nations then, God still has a chosen people within the Jewish ethnicity. He chose Jews. The apostles were Jewish. Our great apostle, we believe, who was used of God to write this epistle, was Jewish. There was a remnant, and God had chosen. And we pray and desire and would like for him to have chosen many out of that nation. But as a nation, it would never again be in covenant with God. So it is in our nation. God has chosen his people out of every nation, out of every nationality, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, people on the face of the earth. Talking about sending out the sovereign grace messenger to various countries, to missionaries. They're laboring in foreign nations. God is saving. How we pray that God would continue to save in this nation. But it's going to be a saving out of. So, why is the word camp still applied? Well, if you think about this, it's talking about particularly the wilderness as it's giving us this as our background. And the tabernacle was then in existence, and that's rather very important. So we believe it's because the camp in the wilderness was not permanent. They didn't stay in one place. It was movable. So it is that Judaism and Jerusalem as its religious capital was temporary. It would be moved. Oh, there would be a new Jerusalem. There would be a Jerusalem which is above. There would be a Jerusalem of which everyone who is truly called by God's effectual call in the gospel of his Son, all who come to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, resting only in a wondrous finished redemption that removes sin and brings to God, they'll not be removed. And they're part of a new Jerusalem. So we read here in verse 14. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And thus, for the recipients of this epistle, those who first read it, to go back into Judaism would be to take their place with those who hated, rejected, had put Christ outside their camp so that he can never be found within Judaism. Of course, we have that all throughout the epistles as well. And further, to go forth unto him without the camp is to expose oneself to the same treatment as Christ, and thus are called to bear his reproach. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. If you live unto Christ and you bear his name, you're not going to escape the reproach of the world. But what camp? What camp do we leave in going forth unto Christ? We're to go unto him outside the camp. The camp applies to everything that opposes Christ, denying, rejecting him as Lord and King. And those who despise those who truly are set apart unto him, who call upon his name. And that camp can be religious or not. Judaism itself had degenerated, we know, and was spiritually assimilated into this greater camp. And this greater camp is the apostate world, apart from God, in its fallen condition. It's interesting that when John the Apostle wrote his gospel, around the end of the first century. He does not make distinction between the Jewish nation and the nations of the world, as was done in the Old Testament scriptures. He clumps it right in with the world. When he writes about the world, he's including then Judaism, because it's been put right back in, just a part of the fallen world. The Jewish nation had come under the dominion of the prince of this world. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, I think it's verse 23, "Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Ye are of this world," he says to that nation. "I am not of this world." He further says to them in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You remember, they said, "Oh, God is our father." He said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God." So that the Jewish nation is under the prince of the power of darkness, just like all then the nations of the world. Did not the Apostle Paul tell us clearly in the doctrinal epistles that now concerning Gentile and Jew, there is no difference? I know that does away with the modern theory of dispensationalism, but it should, because that's a sinister system that's foreign to Scripture and simply devised by men. To go forth unto the Lord Jesus Christ now, though, is not simply to leave and apostate Judaism spiritually. It's a spiritual leaving of the world itself in its present condition, fallen condition. I'm not talking about literally leaving the world. We live in the world. The one who is begotten of God, the one who is in Christ, lives in two realms. Two realms. We live in the world, but the Lord Jesus Christ says we are not to be of the world, correct? We're not to be of the character of the world. We're not to be like the world in its fallen condition. We live in the world. We converse in the world. We have properties in the world, but we're not to be of it. Look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, and we'll read here, beginning at verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." You remember the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am not of this world. If any man serve me, let him follow me." It's impossible to follow the ways of the world and to follow Christ. The thing is not possible. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We're in a period of trial. But if we serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, if we are his and set apart to him, we belong to him. We are not ashamed of him. We are not ashamed of his gospel. We are not ashamed to stand when we see everything opposing it. We have great promise. The Lord not, of course, speaking of a physical leaving the world, any more than the believing Jews were to physically leave Jerusalem. It's a heart leaving. It's something that takes place inwardly, spiritually. It's a turning one's back on the ways of the world. It's a departing from iniquity in a holy separation unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember his great high priestly prayer in John 17. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that word is the gospel of our blessed Savior that brings us to him and to belong to him and to him alone. As we go forth unto him without the camp, owning Christ alone as our Lord, bowing to him. It's a despicable act when men bow to men as if they're paying homage to them as some kind of gods. We bow to one. And when the world comes along and says, bow or you're going to be put in the furnace, you know where that is. We continue to stand. But we bow to our Lord. We bow to him. We come under his regal authority. And in this world, where there is conflict between us and it, in the spiritual sense, we will be exposed to ridicule, to reproach. Some will lose jobs if they truly stand with Christ, but they will not be the losers. Some will be separated from family members. Did the Lord Jesus show us that? Did he show us that in his word? That the time would come when mothers and fathers and mother-in-law and father-in-law would be at enmity because of him? Where are you and I going to stand? It's a solemn thing. But the very reproach born for Christ's sake becomes one of the high marks of the blessedness of the believer. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall reproach you, when they shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. That's a blessed state. You think we'll see that kind of Christianity if things grow worse in our nation against those who profess to believe on Christ? You think we'll see those who will stand if it costs them everything to bear His name because they belong to Him and they will not deny Him? So, preacher, that sounds pretty serious. It is. It is serious. It's not simply and only the difference from the world that exposes you to reproach. We have religions now, like the Muslims. They're feared and revered by the world. No, it's not simply difference from the world. It is going forth unto Him. And we only go forth unto Him where He is. He's not now on the cross. Thanks be unto God, He finished the work of redemption. His cross work is over and completed. His redemption is now secure. But He lives on a throne. He is exalted and enthroned. When we shall come before Him in prayer, we come to a reigning Lord. He's enthroned. And He has all power in heaven and in earth. And if we can lay hold on it, I love Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it concludes that chapter by showing that Christ, the Lord of glory, rules everything in the interest of His redeemed and regenerate church. Whatever is taking place, God is preparing us for something glorious. Not for a life of ease in the world, but for something that so far surpasses it that if we could get just a glimpse, and we should, it becomes transformative, stabilizing, strengthening. We come to Him by way of the cross. And we in all our sins must be crucified with Him. But we come to Him as a regal and reigning Lord. We are to be purged from that which is temporary and that which is perishing by being firmly set on that which is eternal and imperishable. When God saves us by His grace, what kind of life has He given us? Eternal. Everlasting life. When God makes us a citizen of heaven, what kind of city do we have? One that shall be forever. Here have we no continuing city. But we seek one to come. We have a city, but it's not of this world. God has called us out of the world to be His, to be different, to be a distinct people. Peculiar is the word in our translation in 1 Peter 2:9. A people for His possession. We have no continuing city. Not just no continuing earthly Jerusalem. We have no continuing city. No continuing city. Even the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a type of the fate awaiting the world. And just as Jerusalem itself was destroyed of old as a result of the establishment of true Christianity, so the world itself will be destroyed when Christ comes in the manifestation of His eternal kingdom of glory. The world will pass away. There'll be a new world, new heavens, new earth. And though we are part already of God's eternal city, because everyone who is begotten of God, made a child of the living God, and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ to belong to Him who redeemed them with His own blood, already a part of God's eternal city, immediately a citizen. As in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Citizens of heaven, the believer has a heavenly citizenship. Isn't that wondrous? Heaven is the home of the believer, not the unbeliever. Heaven is the home of the one born of God, given life in Christ, life eternal. And it's heaven because our Lord's there. And so, though we're part already of God's eternal city and citizens of heaven itself, yet its eternal form is yet to come. So Paul can write in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Like Abraham, we're to be looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And only as the heart is set on that which is to come permanently will it be taken away from that which is to be done away permanently. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, what will also be there? Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. That's what will occupy your talk. That's what will be in your heart. That's what you'll go after. That's what you'll love and desire and seek. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And those alone are seeking after that which is to come, who now continually go forth unto Christ without the camp. Where's to be found? Outside of this perishing world. And like Pharaoh said to Moses, Moses, of course, would come into Pharaoh. Let my people go. God would bring plagues. We know 10 plagues he would bring upon Egypt. During the course of those plagues, Pharaoh would relent a little here and there, then quickly revert back. Of course, you've read Exodus. You know about that. One of those things was essentially this: you can have your faith. You can have your faith. Just keep it to yourself. Just keep it mainly to yourself. You can make it a part of your life, but don't do that which goes too far away from us. Isn't that the way of the world? You keep it, just keep silent about it. You can keep it, just don't manifest that you belong to Christ. You can keep it, just keep your mouth shut. You can keep it, just don't stand up when someone defies what is right and good and true and of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ commands, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, belonging to Him and Him alone. If we could glimpse just a little of what awaits us, the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, laid up in heaven, we wouldn't be so disturbed about this world and the things of it. It's not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.